Man, this morning I talked about fools and their folly, and we focused this morning on, you know, basically just not controlling your mouth, saying too much, and just over and over again in the book of Proverbs, this is the downfall of the fool. His lips are his destruction, and he's always going too far with what he says. Well, tonight we're going to focus on another emphasis in the book of Proverbs about what makes fools foolish. And that is the fact that they fail to learn their lesson, right? Over and over again, they make the same mistakes, they get the same punishments, they do the same stupid things, they see other people over and over again receiving the same punishments, and they just don't get it, they just don't learn. Now, right away in the book of Proverbs, if you flip back to chapter 1 of Proverbs, you know, it kind of explains to us the theme of the whole book. Right at the beginning, there's this nice introduction. And there's a famous verse in verse number 5 of chapter 1 where it says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." This is the difference between the smart person and the fool. The wise man, he listens and he's constantly increasing his learning. And then he also goes out and seeks wise counsels, good advice, good teachers to take him to the next level when it comes to learning. Now, obviously, reading is a great way to get knowledge. I mean, God gave us the Bible. That's our main textbook for life, and we should be reading our Bibles every single day. You'll run into some people, though, sometimes that will say, well, I just don't like to read, or I'm just not much of a reader. I don't read. Well, here's the thing about that. If you don't read, then you better get the Bible on audio and listen to it. Right? If you're not going to physically read it, then listen to it. I don't know. You say, well, I'm just a tactile learner. Well, it's time for you to learn Braille then, because you need the Word of God. You need to be studying the Bible, and you either need to be reading it or you need to be listening to it. But you need to be consuming the Word of God every single day. You know, recently, Pastor Shelley was kind of embroiled in this controversy with the Greek Orthodox Church. And he was kind of going back and forth with the Greek Orthodox and everything like that. And, you know, one of the things that the Orthodox will claim why they have all this idolatry in their churches and why these icons are so important to them is they claim, oh, well, throughout history, you know, people couldn't read. And so we need all these pictures so that people can learn the Bible by looking at a picture. And I remember the Romanian Orthodox Church made the exact same argument about, oh, well, we have to have all these murals in the churches in Romania because people are just so dumb and they can't read. And so, you know, we just have to show them a picture like, this is what happened. It's sort of like when I go to a restaurant and just kind of point at the menu. And I was like, give me this in this picture. Here's the thing. That's not true, my friend. I know that there are places, even in this world right now, where huge parts of the population are illiterate. They're called Muslim countries. You know, Brother Cooper preached on that a few years ago, and he showed that like the top 10 most illiterate countries in the world were all Muslim countries. Okay, so yeah, I understand that there are certain cultures and certain times and places where illiteracy has been high. But you know what? I do not believe that illiteracy has ever been high amongst God's people. You know, I've never been to an independent Baptist church in my life where anyone couldn't read. I've never met someone in any Baptist church that I've ever been to in the entire world. I've never met someone who couldn't read. Unless we're talking about a small child, of course. Little toddlers are like, oh man, he's really getting on my sin tonight. No, I'm talking about adults, okay? But the point is that we as Christians, we believe in learning, we believe in reading, we believe in education, and guess what? Missionaries throughout the world and throughout history, the first thing they do when they go to one of these bone-in-the-nose type places is they give the people a writing system. Have you ever wondered why, if you look at all these wild languages all over the world, so many of them use our exact alphabet? You guys use that alphabet? So do we. No, it's because we went there as American missionaries and gave them a written language for the purpose of getting them to read the Bible. That's the whole point. It's like, let's give you a writing system. Let's give you an alphabet. Let's give you a written language so that you can read the Bible. Okay? And that's why there are so many places that have our writing system. Now, when you see languages that have a different writing system that does not use our alphabet, you know what that tells you is that they already were reading on their own. They did that on their own. But if they're using our alphabet, it means that either American or European missionaries came and brought them their language. Right here at home in Arizona, we have, of course, more Indian reservations than anywhere else in the nation. We have the most Indians living in our state than anywhere else in the nation. And if you look at, for example, the Navajos, right? The Navajos had no written language until Christian missionaries gave them their written language in around the 1930s, okay? And so Christian missionaries gave them a written language in the 1930s. Really, the only major book that they have in their language to this day is just the Bible. It's really the only major work of literature that's published. There are other like shorter stories and books of poetry and things, but as far as like a major literary work, it's just the Bible. Their written language was invented by Christian missionaries in the 30s. Then it was used in World War II by the Code Talkers, of course. So it was classified by the U.S. government. It became illegal to teach the written Navajo language in the 50s and 60s and, you know, into 1970 because they thought we might need to use it again. And it was so effective and it was never cracked. But then finally in the 70s, they declassified it. And then schools on the Navajo reservation started to teach it. And in the 80s and 90s, those Navajo kids, they grew up learning how to read and write their own native Navajo language. Now the Navajo language is really declining pretty hard because everybody just pretty much is switching over to English when it comes to the reservations. But the point is that Christians, this is part of our mission. If we go into an area as a Baptist missionary, you know, we're going to make sure that people learn how to read. If we showed up and people didn't learn how to read, we'll teach them how to read. That's a super priority for us because we're into Bible reading. Because we believe that a big part of the Christian life is reading your Bible every single day. How can you read the Bible every day if you can't read? And so when you talk about people being illiterate throughout history, yeah, I believe that a lot of pagans and false religions have been illiterate. But no, I do not believe that God's people have been illiterate throughout history. Last time I checked, Deuteronomy is just telling every Israelite to write the word of God in their house. Why would they write it on the doorpost if they can't read? How can they write it on the doorpost if they can't read? You know, why would they even go through that? Why is the Bible telling us to read the Bible, to study the Bible, every word of God, if people couldn't read? It's silly. It's wrong. And by the way, how can you just say, oh, this is the literacy rate 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago? Really? How do you know that? Where are you getting this data? It's guesswork is what it is. And as I said, I realize that there have been a lot of illiterate people in a lot of places, but God's people have promoted literacy, promoted the Bible, promoted reading, promoted education. We are not a dumb people, and we don't believe in keeping you dumb or keeping ourselves dumb. I don't feel like, well, I got to keep the church members dumb so that they fall for all the, you know, junk. No. I want you to study. I want you to read the Bible because the more you read your Bible, the more you get educated, the more you're going to see that the stuff I'm telling you is true and accurate and right. See, the truth fears no investigation. The truth isn't afraid of being scrutinized. It's not afraid of you getting too smart and then you're going to, you know, be too smart for the preaching. No, my friend, the preaching should be true no matter what level of education that you get because it's absolute truth. And God wrote the Bible and God is smarter than anyone on this planet. You're never going to get smarter than the Bible or smarter than God. And so a wise man will hear and will increase learning. If you're not reading, you better be listening to educational material. You better be listening to the Bible, listen to preaching, listen to educational programming, you know, whatever, audiobooks. You know, do what you got to do, but get some smarts. God does not want us to go through life dumb. Now, some people are born with a higher, you know, level of intelligence than others, just as far as the hardware that's baked in. But you know what? Whatever hardware we've been given, whether we are super gifted or whether we're, you know, on the slow end of the spectrum, either way, we should do the best we can with what we got and try to make the best of it and increase learning. What does the Bible say? A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Max out on learning. Do more learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The Bible says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools, they don't want to be taught anything. They don't want to learn anything new. They don't want to grow. This is the sign of a fool. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs, actually do turn to Proverbs 23 because we're going to go there anyway. But in Proverbs 23, verse 9, it says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Right? So the fool, he doesn't know good preaching when he hears it. He doesn't know good advice when he hears it. He doesn't know good education when he hears it. And so he just scoffs at truth, doesn't increase learning, and continues to be a dummy throughout life. You know, I don't want to be a dummy, and I don't want you to be a dummy. I think we should all strive to get as smart as we can. And obviously, that's not the only thing we do in our lives. We have lots of different things we need to work on in our lives, but that's one of them. And especially if you're a kid, you know, your job is to be a student. Those of us that are adults, we have jobs and we go out and spend time at those jobs. We should still be a lifelong learner. We should still be learning things on the side. But when you're a kid, your entire job is just learning. When you're 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, you're not qualified to go operate heavy machinery or do a job that can produce big money. So what do? You're at home. You're doing your schoolwork. That is your job. Take it seriously. And if you're not taking your schoolwork seriously, it makes me wonder, are you going to take your job seriously when you grow up? Because that is your job right now, is to be a student and to learn as much as you can. You better learn how to read. You need to learn math. You need to learn history, science. I don't know if I'm going to use it. Well, that's because you don't know much, because you're a kid. Learn all of it. Right? Trust the system that your parents have you in of education to get you trained and taught with the basics of what you're going to need to function in society. So fools hate learning. They don't like to read. They don't like to learn new things. They don't want to grow. And in fact, when they pick a church, they want to pick a church that just tells them everything that they already know and already believe. They don't ever want to be challenged on anything or taught anything fresh.
Well, I've never heard that before.
Well, okay. Is it biblical? Doesn't matter whether you've heard it before. Is it true? Is it right? I mean, if I never heard it before and it's true, that would get me excited about a sermon. But number two, fools not only hate learning, but number two, fools, they just keep getting the same punishment over and over again and they don't learn. Right? Look what the Bible says in verse 29 there of Proverbs 23. It says, "Who hath woe?" You know, woe is kind of a funny word because it's an onomatopoeia. It's just like, whoa. It's just kind of a noise. Woe is like, whoa. It means just something really bad has happened. Like, wow, this is horrible. That's what woe means. Something sorrowful, painful, terrible. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And the idea here is that if there's a beverage that's a very low alcohol content, right? Something that's just barely fermented, just a little bit fermented, they will just keep drinking it until it affects them mentally. They're going to tarry long at the wine and drink it and drink it and drink it and drink it until they get that effect. Now, of course, nowadays, if you go to the store, if you go to a restaurant and get a glass of wine, it's going to hit you right away. Because it's like 15% alcohol or 13% alcohol. It's very high alcohol with modern techniques and the kind of wine that is served undiluted in grocery stores and restaurants and liquor stores and everything like that. It's going to be the hard stuff, period. And so you don't have to tarry long at it. You drink a glass or two, it's already impaired your judgment and you're already somewhat inebriated. And so here, he's talking about people that tarry long at the wine, or they go to seek mixed wine, meaning that they're going and seeking out that which is a high alcohol content so that they can get drunk as fast as possible. And here's the thing, is that today's drinks, of course, are extremely alcoholic and more alcoholic than anything in the ancient world because you can't even make hard liquor without certain technologies. Okay, of glass and distilling of alcohol and so forth. And so if you think about hard liquor, which goes into all these mixed drinks of today, is something that came out of the Middle Ages. It doesn't even go back to biblical times because it's a more modern technology to be able to distill alcohol into things like whiskey and scotch and vodka and whatever, all that garbage. Okay, that stuff is very high alcohol content. Wine today is extremely high alcohol content. And then obviously beer is a much lower alcohol, but it is still enough alcohol to get you drunk. And people get drunk drinking beer all the time. I mean, I've seen people just absolutely just wasted just from drinking beer alone. Okay? And we as Christians should have nothing to do with it. Why? Because we don't want the woe. We don't want the sorrow. We don't want the contentions, right? Contentions are arguments. And you see people drink and they get in fights with other people. They get into arguments with other people. They have babbling. Nothing more irritating than hanging around with a drunk person, all the stupid things that pour out of their mouth. Who hath wounds without cause, right? They get in fights, they get hurt, they trip, they fall down the stairs, they hurt themselves in various ways. Redness of eyes. You can just tell someone who's an alcoholic. You can look at their nose, you can look at their eyes, you can see the signs of it. They tarry long at the wine, they go to seek mixed wine. And then God tells us that's what these people do. They tarry long at the wine or they go to seek mixed wine. Those two things. But then he tells us, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Now, when he's telling you not to look at it, the idea here is not to desire it, right? It's sort of like looking upon a woman to lust after her, right? With our eyes, we covet. We see things and think, ooh, that looks good. Oh, I want that. He's saying, don't even think about it. When he says, look not upon the wine when it's ready, he's saying, don't even think about drinking it. Don't even desire to drink it. Don't even want to drink it. Don't even look at it and think, oh, that looks good. I want to get some of that. Now, what does he say? Don't look at the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. This is a description of that which is fermented. Why? Because red wine, the redness does not come from the inside. If you get red grapes, and I don't know if you're strange like me, but when I was a kid, we would get grapes and we would peel them. And then we'd eat them, and then we'd eat the peel separately. Whoever did that, where you'd eat the inside. Yeah, see, we're all crazy here. You know, you just peel it and get this little stripped, little naked little grape, and it's like a little squishy thing, and then you got the peel separate. Here's the thing. If you've done that, which of course we all have, the inside is not red. The outside is very dark red, purple, whatever, and then the inside is white. Okay, the inside of a green grape, white. Inside of a red grape, white. Which part of the grape is making it red? It is the outside. It is the skin of the grape. And the skin of the grape also contains yeast, which, you know, you probably wondered when you're a kid and there's that white film on the outside of the grapes and you're washing them and you're like, am I supposed to eat this? Am I supposed to get this off? You know, your mom washes the grapes and gives them to you and they still have that white film and you're like, did mom do a good job or what's going on here? Who knows what I'm talking about with the white film on the grapes? Yeah, that is yeast that is living on the outside of the grape. And that is a living organism that is going to ferment the juice into an alcoholic beverage, okay? And the thing about it is that just as we breathe in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide, well, these little microorganisms, they do the same thing. And so you can get naturally fermented beverages by these organisms, you know, metabolizing the sugar in the juice and putting out a byproduct of carbon dioxide. Now, nowadays, we have fake carbonated drinks where, you know, you just shoot some carbon dioxide into it and whatever, and it's not real. But if you actually ferment drinks, you get a natural carbonation. Now, obviously, you can ferment drinks that are not alcoholic, like, for example, kombucha, which is not an alcoholic beverage, because it is not just yeast fermentation, it's bacteria and yeast. It's made with a SCOBY, which stands for a symbiotic colony of bacteria and yeast. So those two things kind of cancel each other out, and you end up with a non-alcoholic, naturally carbonated beverage. Sorry I'm going so deep on this, but I want you to understand that the outside of the grape, here's a simple boiled down fact, the outside of the grape is the red part of the grape. It has the yeast on it that ferments it. And if you soak the juice in the skins, then that is how you will get red wine that will be fermented and it will be carbonated. And because it is naturally carbonated, it will move itself aright. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? If the drink is moving, it's because it has carbonation in it that's moving it. Because it is fermented using the red skin of the grape with the yeast on it. Whereas if you just juiced it and just brought all the juice out, it's not going to be red. Only if you soak it with the yeast, which is going to ferment, et cetera, et cetera. And I don't want to get into a huge, long thing on winemaking and the technology behind it, but it's pretty obvious that there's a kind of wine that you should stay away from. There's a kind of wine that's okay. He didn't say, just don't look at wine, period. He said, no, don't look at the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup. Again, referring to the depth of its color. When it moves itself aright, this is the bad wine. There's a good wine and a bad wine. What is the good wine? The good wine is the one that is not an alcoholic beverage. The Bible does not use the word juice. It used the word wine for both fermented and unfermented beverages. That is just the universal word for fruit juice, whether it is fermented or unfermented. Now, people on the internet, they love to pretend like they don't understand things.
You're saying that every time the Bible says wine, it's just juice.
Is that what I said? No, and this goes back to my first point about learning and not being a dummy. Because what I actually said was that the word wine can go either way in the Bible, because it's just talking about the fruit of the vine or just fruit juice in general, and it can either be an alcoholic beverage or it can be a non-alcoholic beverage, which is why the Bible even used the term new wine. New wine, right? That which is fresh. It'll talk about wine being in the cluster of a grape. Is that an alcoholic beverage? No. And so the only time the word juice is used in the entire Bible is in Song of Solomon. It says juice of the wine, because they didn't want to say wine of the wine, because that'd be a little bit redundant. And so the idea here is that there is a wine that is good and there is a wine that is bad. The one that is bad is the one that is alcoholic, the one that will get you drunk, the one that will mess you up and give you all of these woes and sorrows and contentions. He says, at the last, verse 32, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. He's saying, if you're under the influence of alcohol, you will be tempted to commit fornication. You'll be tempted to commit adultery. Your eyes will behold strange women. You're going to start looking at, and again, what is looking at a reference to? Desire. You're going to start looking at these other women that are not your wife, and you're going to start thinking about doing something sinful. And people will constantly commit these kind of sins and say, oh, I was drunk. I didn't mean to commit fornication. I was drunk. Oh, I didn't mean to commit adultery. I was drunk. Well, shame on you for getting drunk. Oh, you don't understand. You know, that was just the alcohol talking. Well, shame on you anyway. Because your heart will utter perverse things. Nobody wants to say crooked, false, perverted things. And that's what alcohol is going to do. You're going to say weird stuff. You're going to say horrible things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You know, and the idea here with the lying down in the midst of the sea is like a rocking of the boat, like a seasickness, especially if you went up to the top of the mast, you're going to feel the most rocking the further you are from the surface of the ship. And so, you know, the staggering and kind of just like, whoa, you know. And sometimes when you're on the cruise ship, you'll kind of feel that way. Like, I remember one time we were walking down the hallway of the cruise ship, and the cruise ship was really rocking. And it was funny because there were a whole bunch of people in the hall, and everybody was in unison, kind of like going to the left. We were all doing like this little synchronized dance, even though we were like hundreds of feet apart as the ship rocked. And they're staggering around like a drunken man. And then it says in verse 35, they've stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. And the idea here is, again, wounds without cause. Waking up and finding bruises and cuts and say, when did this happen? What? I got hit? Why do I have a black eye? What is that? You know, people literally drink until they black out. I read a whole book about this. Blacking out while drunk is a serious problem. And people who binge drink, their brain literally just stops making memories. So it's not that they did something and then they forgot about it. It's that their brain just never recorded it. Their brain just kind of turned off the recorder. And so they just have these missing gaps in their life where they have no idea what happened. They'll wake up, you know, in a bed with a stranger. They'll wake up in prison. They'll wake up, you know, whatever. And they just, how did I get here? What happened? I have no idea. They wake up in the gutter, wake up in a fountain somewhere. And they have no clue what's going on. And it says, you know, it's like, whoa, they beat me. I felt it. Nah, I don't remember getting hurt like this. But now you're sure feeling it in the morning, right? You wake up and you got the hangover and you're beaten and hurt and whatever. And then it says, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Right? This is the fool not learning. Going out, getting wounds without cause, contentions, problems, sorrows, and then just saying, let's drink more. Let's do it again. I mean, think about how devastating it is to get a DUI. Right? DUIs are horrible. You know, you get a DUI, I think that they told us in traffic school that, you know, I think it was like the average cost for a DUI is like 10 grand. Like, just DUI on average is going to cost you 10 grand. Just by the time you go to court and the lawyer and pay the fines and whatever, it's like about 10 grand a pop. And they told me that in traffic school like 10 years ago. So with inflation, it's probably a lot more than that. You know, and to be clear, I've never had a DUI. I've never even tasted beer in my entire life. I have no experience with alcohol. I have no experience with drugs. But guess what? I don't need experience with drugs and alcohol to talk about this. I can just read about other people. I can just read what the Bible says. I can just observe other people. And that's a better way to learn than to have to go try it all and do it all yourself. It's better to just learn from the mistakes of other people. And so imagine getting a DUI. But here's what's funny. You'll talk to people who get a second DUI and a third DUI. And I mean, look, you get a DUI in the state of Arizona, you spend 10 days in jail in Arizona for getting a DUI. So you spend 10 grand and you spend 10 days in jail. Now, I wonder how your boss at work is going to like it when you can't come in for the next 10 days because you're in jail for 10 days for a DUI. I mean, that could cause you to lose your job. And $10,000 is a lot of money. I mean, maybe you just spill that much, but, you know, to me, that's a lot of money. 10 grand, 10 days in jail. Man, I don't even want to spend one day in jail. I don't even want to spend a week in jail. 10 days, $10,000. And then people will go through all of that. And I'm sure that the judge makes them do traffic school and get educated and watch all the red asphalt films and whatever. And you'd think that going through an experience like a DUI, you would just be like, that's it. I am done drinking and driving. And yet people will get the second DUI, the third DUI. You know, it seems like I run into more people with two DUIs than one. Because the fool, just like a dog, returns to his vomit, and the sow returns to her wallowing in the muck and mire, the fool returns to his folly. And people will just say, when shall I rise? I will seek it yet again. More alcohol, more drugs. It's stupid, my friend. And if you are deceived by alcohol, you are not wise. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. So we said number one about the fool hates learning. He doesn't like education. He doesn't like learning. He doesn't want to learn new things at church. He doesn't want his parents to teach him new things. He doesn't like to read. And if he can't read or doesn't like to read, he won't listen to audiobooks. He won't listen to anything educational. He just, I don't want to learn. I don't care. I don't want to know. Hey, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The wise man will hear and will increase learning. Number one, fools hate learning. Number two, fools keep getting the same punishment over and over again. Right? Just keep getting jailed, keep on getting fined, keep on getting whipped, keep on going through the same punishments over and over again. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. This is, of course, the passage about the strange woman. And she's trying to seduce this stupid young man and trying to get her to come and commit adultery with her and so forth. And it says in verse 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children. Actually, let's back up to verse 21. It says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattery of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So it's talking about these things like, you know, the ox goes to the slaughter, and the bird goes to the snare, and the fool goes to the correction of the stocks, and it's like they don't see it coming, and they just inevitably go there. And what are the stocks? The stocks is this thing that maybe you saw in cartoons when you're a kid, where they stick like their head and their arms through the three holes, and they're kind of in this really uncomfortable position. It's humiliating. It's uncomfortable. Jeremiah spent a day that way. And, you know, on cartoons, maybe they'll throw vegetables at them or, you know, yell insults and abuse at them or whatever. And so the fool, he inevitably goes there because he's an idiot and he keeps getting into trouble and keeps getting that punishment over and over again. And he doesn't see it coming. He thinks, oh, this time it'll be different. And he keeps getting punished. Sort of like, oh, I'm not going to get a DUI. You know, I'll be okay. I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to get caught shoplifting or whatever and just doing the same mistakes over and over again. And then the Bible says in verse 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so, again, if we see people doing the same things over and over again and getting the same results, just many, many people being destroyed by fornication and adultery, drunkenness, drug addiction, how could you just see people doing that over and over again and then just say, well, I'm going to do that too, and it's going to be different for me? You're an idiot. You're a fool if you just do what these other people do and think you're going to get a different result. And so the fool just keeps on getting punished. He sees other people get punished. He gets punished himself and just keeps persisting in his foolish behavior. Go, if you would, to chapter 17, verse 10. We're still in Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 10 says this, a reproof. Now, what is a reproof? A reproof is when you verbally tell someone that they're wrong. And the Bible will use two words, reproof and rebuke. Rebuke is the slightly stronger word. You can just tell because it kind of has a stronger letters in it. Rebuke versus reproof sounds a little softer, like a reproof. Rebuke sounds a little bit harsher even because it's a little bit harsher of a word. A reproof where you just tell someone, hey, you know, I don't think you should do that. The Bible says that this is what you should be doing. Right? That actually enters more into a wise man. A wise man just hears from the pulpit, hey, you shouldn't do this. Don't look on the wine when it's red. Don't drink alcohol. Don't do this. Don't do that. That enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. 100 stripes. Now, here's the thing. Presumably, no one's getting 100 stripes in one sitting because the law of God specifically said that you could never give someone more than 40 stripes at a time. You know, the Apostle Paul, he received 40 stripes, save one, on multiple occasions. Okay, but of course that was different because he's being punished for preaching the Word of God. And of course we're going to keep doing that because being punished for preaching the Word of God is a badge of honor. It's a blessing. We count ourselves happy if we're persecuted for the cause of Christ. But in general, getting 100 stripes probably means that you keep doing the same stupid thing over and over again and you're getting different punishments on different occasions, adding up to 100 stripes. Okay, and the idea here is that you could beat someone 100 times, and if they're an idiot, they're still going to be an idiot. Whereas you could just tell the wise person, don't do this, and here's why. Here's what the Bible says, and they'll just be like, okay, got it. Right? They don't need a $10,000 fine. They don't need 10 nights in jail. You just tell them, don't drink and drive. In fact, don't drink at all. Just be a teetotaler. Alcohol is not going to be a blessing to your life. It's not going to improve your life. Your wise man will just believe you and just say, okay, hey, if that's what the Bible says, well, I'm just going to play it smart. Look, if you would, at chapter 18, verse 6. So a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You just keep on whipping the fool and he's still an idiot. Why? Because he fails to learn. He just keeps getting the same punishment over and over again. The Bible says in chapter 18, verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calleth for strokes. So an authority figure comes along and corrects the follower, whether it's a parent correcting the child, whether it's a boss at work correcting the employee, master correcting servant in whatever the capacity. So, you know, he corrects his follower And the fool's lips enter into contention. So, you know, it's always talking back, clapping back, arguing, instead of receiving the correction, talking back. And it's bizarre the way that people will do this sometimes. I remember sitting in a foreign language class, and the teacher's like an expert in this language, native speaker, and correcting a student who's just a beginner or whatever, and the student just arguing with the teacher and saying, no, I'm right. And you're just like, what? What are you talking about? It's just bizarre when people will argue with someone who clearly knows a lot more about the subject, okay? But here's the thing. That's from like a knowledge education standpoint. What about just an authority standpoint? You know, if mom and dad just tell you, hey, look, you know, take out the trash, clean your room. You know, you can't be on your phone. You can't be eating in this room, or, you know, you can't be out after this time, or you got to be home at this time or whatever, right? And the problem is that the fool, his lips enter into contention. Instead of saying, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, okay, hey, you're the boss. If that's what it is, fine. No, instead, the fool's lips enter into contention. You know, he argues with authority, and his mouth calls for strokes. Now, stroke comes from the verb strike, okay? So, you know, if you think about a two-stroke engine, a four-stroke engine, you know, it's how many times that striking motion is occurring of the piston going up and down. And so the idea is that the fool's mouth is just saying, please give me a whipping. You know, it's like the kid who gets the sign pinned to the back of his shirt that says, kick me. You know? It's like the arguing mouth that's just entering into contention is basically calling for strokes. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Like, when you enter into contention with authority, you're basically saying, please give me a spanking. Please give me a whipping. And the interesting thing about this is that a lot of times when your parents or other authorities correct you, and they just tell you, hey, don't do that. If you just say, oh, sorry, then it's just over. Fixed, no problem. Oh, yeah, you know what? You're right. I shouldn't do that. Let me fix it. Or, oh, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. But if it's just like, you know, then you're just calling for strokes at that point. See, the smart thing to do, according to the Bible, is to agree with your adversary quickly. Agree with authority, especially quickly. And as at any time they deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and whatever, you know, if you just go along and be respectful and be cool, then you're going to get a lot less whippings than the one whose mouth calls for strokes. This is a good way to get punished, is by turning a little thing into a big thing. Because a lot of times something really little can escalate when you start talking back and arguing and fighting and fussing and irritating your boss, then it can escalate into something when in reality it could have just been a quick thing. Oh, my bad. No problem. Yep, let me fix that. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I said, well, you know what? You can either be wise or you can be a fool. I don't really care. I'm up here telling you what the Bible says. You can take it or leave it. You can walk out of here and think that you know everything, or you can take the advice that I'm giving you right now. Because the advice I'm giving you right now is going to save your butt a lot of fiery torment. Because, you know, and it's not just parents, it's not just literal spanking, it's obviously just in life. If you antagonize authority, little things are going to escalate into big things, you know, and you're going to end up getting fired, you're going to end up getting demoted, you're going to end up running into all kinds of problems because your mouth ends up being your destruction when your mouth is just calling for strokes. Look at chapter 19, verse 29. Chapter 19, verse 29. The Bible says, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools, right? So idiots, they just keep getting the same punishments over and over again, right? They just keep going to the stocks, 100 stripes, they still don't get it. 2 DUIs, what are they going to do? They're still going to drive drunk because this time they're not going to get caught. This time they're fine. This time they're under the limit or whatever. Stripes are for the back of fools. What does it mean when it says stripes are for the back of fools? The stripe is talking about getting whipped to the point where it leaves a mark, where it leaves a discoloration, a stripe. Now, in the case of Jesus Christ, when he was whipped before going to the cross, you know, obviously when it says by his stripes we are healed, that's a reference to being healed by what? The blood of Christ. Because obviously getting whipped to the point where there's blood or bruising, which is still just blood under the skin, okay, that is what the Bible's talking about with stripes. It's talking about being physically whipped, physically disciplined. And the Bible's saying, you know, this is what fools have coming to them. This is what happens to idiots. And the problem is in our society is that the criminal justice system has gotten away from this. And we think that this is barbaric or cruel and unusual punishment, which is absurd. Because you know what's really cruel and unusual is to lock someone in a cage for years. I mean, that's a terrible thing. I would much rather, and so would everybody. Everybody down in prison, we could go to the prison and say, okay, guys, you have a choice. You can stay here for the next year or 5 years or 10 years, or we can just beat the living crap out of you one time and then you're released. Right? We're going to take this stick or we're going to take this whip or scourge or whatever, and we're going to whip you. We're going to whip the fire out of you. We're going to fill your back with stripes. Right? Or you can be in this cage. Everybody would take the beating. Everybody. But yet we're told that this is somehow inhumane. And this is, you know, prison is one of these stupid things that I just rack my brain. Like, how did this happen? How did we get to a place in our society where this is normal? I want to know this. Whose stupid idea was it to build prisons in the first place? And we just have someone live there for the next 40 years. 25 years, where we as taxpayers are paying to just house all these people, and then they're just locked in a cage, and then they can just get even weirder and more messed up by being in there. Whose stupid idea is this anyway? Because the reality is that God's law doesn't prescribe prison. It has the death penalty for serious crimes. If you're out there murdering, raping, kidnapping, it's just death. You know, so a certain percentage of people in prison should just be put to death. If they're just actually a murderer, rapist, whatever, put them to death. You know, and then other people that have committed smaller crimes, they should either be paying a fine, you know, and if they don't have the money to pay, then they could be indentured into some kind of a temporary servitude or slavery. And then, you know, other punishments would be a beating. You know, if somebody's out doing graffiti, vandalizing, selling drugs or something, right? Then just give them a whipping. Just cane them, just whip them, just beat them, you know? And you say, well, it's not going to work. Oh, are there any other parts of the Bible that you don't, that you disagree with? You know, when people tell me, like, well, I just don't think corporal punishment works. Well, I'm just like, what other parts of the Bible do you not believe in? Because the Bible literally says, the blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the innermost parts of the belly. I mean, isn't that verse in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30, saying that corporal punishment works? You know what doesn't work is putting people in prison because they get out and they do the same stuff when they get out all the time. So does that really work? Obviously, there are certain people where you can whip them 100 times and they're still going to be an idiot. I'm not disputing that. I'm not saying that corporal punishment is going to fix everybody because some people you just can't reach. Some people just can't be fixed. But that's not the point. The point is that God has prescribed corporal punishment. God has said that a rod is for the fool's back. It says in verse 29 there, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. This is the Bible. No, I think that they need to be put in a prison. No, the Bible says that they need a whipping. And then that will educate them on proper behavior. You say, well, that's letting them off too easy. Well, you know, you could just escalate the level of the beating for the severity of the crime. If they commit a severe crime, they get a severe beating. If they commit a more minor crime, they get a more minor beating. But don't lock people in a cage and make us pay for it, amen? The prison industrial complex. And, of course, people are making huge amounts of money. Private companies are making a fortune, charging $1 a minute for phone calls and charging exorbitant prices for a bag of chips and a harmonica and everything else, and striped pajamas and bologna sandwiches and everything else. So if you would go to chapter 26, here's another verse that pretty much says the same thing. Proverbs 26, verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. What's the whip for the horse? The bridle for the ass? These are implements to control their behavior. Now here's the thing. The wise man controls his own behavior. A reproof enters more into the wise man than 100 stripes into a fool, right? He just reads the Bible, listens to the preaching. He's just not going to drink. He's not going to do drugs. He's not going to fornicate. He's not going to commit adultery. He's not going to be shoplifting. He's not going to go out and gamble away all his money. He's not going to be murdering people or doing the, you know, he just listens to the preaching, reads the Bible, and controls his own behavior. He doesn't just go out and just destroy property and vandalize and graffiti and do all this stuff, right? Because he just read the Bible. He just listened to it, right? But the fool is the one who needs his behavior controlled with force. Force is needed to control his behavior, just like the whip for the horse, the bridle for the ass, and the rod for the fool's back. You say, oh, how could you use a whip with a horse? Again, like, what other parts of the Bible do you not like? Did you stumble into the wrong building tonight? Because this is a Baptist church. The Bible is the boss. The Bible is the Word of God. Look at verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Look at chapter 27, verse 22. This is a great little tongue twister of a verse. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle. What a great sentence. Yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle. So you got some vocabulary words here. Bray, mortar, and pestle. See how educational church is. And, you know, some women who are really serious in the kitchen, they know what a mortar and pestle is, right? Some of you women, you got to step up your game if you don't know what that is. You know, you've been heating up too many hungry mans in the freezer and putting them in the microwave and too many TV dinners, and you've been getting everything out of a can and a jar. You know, sometimes you got to get out the old mortar and pestle. Or if you're into home remedies, you also might be familiar with the mortar and pestle from home remedies because, you know, different medicines and things. And this is that thing, you know, some of you have never actually seen this in real life, but you might have seen it at like a museum or something, like American Indian, who saw it at an American Indian museum? And that's when you saw this, yeah. And so, you know, they'll have the little mortar and pestle and they'll put whatever the seeds or the grain, you know, here we're talking about wheat. And we're talking about, it's like this little rounded dowel, this little cylindrical little dowel thing. And then you have this little semicircle, little stone bowl. And you basically are just sitting there and just grinding and smashing whatever, whether it's pills, whether it's food, whatever it is, right? And so he said, look, you could literally just like put the fool in a mortar, okay, in that little round bowl thing. Among wheat, and just bray him with a pestle, just crushing him and smashing him to a literal pulp. And yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Just, you could just, 100 stripes, it just, whoop, bray him among wheat in a mortar with a pestle, he learns nothing. He just can't, you know, he's just stupid. He's a fool. Why? Because remember, what's the sermon about? What was the sermon about this morning? The marks of a fool. What makes you a fool versus a wise person? Because we don't want to be foolish. The whole book of Proverbs is telling us, don't be a fool. Well, this morning it was, don't say too much. Control your mouth. And tonight it is, learn and don't keep getting the same punishments over and over again. If you commit a crime or a sin, and you get a serious punishment for it, then it should be like, wow, I'm never going to do that again. Right? I mean, you get arrested for doing some crime, wouldn't you just be like, well, I'm never doing that again? But the fool is just going to do it again. Just keep doing it. It says in chapter 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, right? If you just keep on getting the warnings and the punishments, and you just keep, then eventually it'll be to where you just get destroyed with no remedy, and there's just no way to fix it. You know, here's the thing. You could get a DUI, and you could come back from that, right? You could get a DUI, 10 days in jail, $10,000, you know, maybe you lose your job, maybe you get in trouble at work, Maybe you're embarrassed to family. Maybe your insurance rates go through the roof and all the different problems, right? But at least you could get over that. And eventually it's going to drop off your driving record after 7 years or whatever, and it's ancient history, and you're going on with your life. But is that the case if you're driving drunk and you kill someone, or you accidentally maim someone or yourself, and you get permanently disfigured, or you permanently disfigure someone else? You know, if you don't listen the first time, then it could be worse the second time. You could kill somebody or injure yourself or destroy something precious. And so he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We're talking about doing permanent damage. You know, and there are people who've taken drugs and have to have limbs amputated because they took drugs. Or you know what's even worse? You know what I'd much rather have limbs amputated than to lose my mind. And you know what? I have known people that were totally normal and they took drugs and they went completely insane. And I'm not using that figuratively. I'm saying like just totally cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs insane. Okay? You know, and I've told the story before about how my dad had the buddy, and then he saw him years later, and the guy came over to his house and urinated on the floor in his bathroom. This is like a guy that he'd been friends with for years. But the guy had just become a derelict, got into alcohol, drugs, so his mind isn't working right. I mean, if you go over to somebody's house and urinate all over their floor, your brain isn't working right, right? Because here's the thing, even if you, let's just say that you spazzed out and you accidentally made a mess, you'd clean it up yourself before anybody found it. You would move heaven and earth to get it cleaned before anyone found it if you spazzed out. So this, we're not talking about a physical spasm here. We're talking about a mental problem here. To go to somebody's house, pee all over their bathroom, make a big mess, and then just leave it that way. You're not going to believe this, but my dad never invited this guy back. Because he wasn't the same guy that my dad used to know. That's what drugs will do to you. I mean, look, I had a good friend. I would say when I was like around 17, 18 years old, this guy, I would have considered him my best friend, who went with me to Regency Baptist Church. We went soul winning together. We talked about the Bible together. We hung out all the time. You know, I ended up getting married and just, you know, we ended up losing touch and I went off to Bible college and this, that. Don't, you know, 10 years later, this guy is a derelict homeless person outside of a grocery store, just living in some house full of druggies, just totally derelict, tells you, hey, man, hey, what's up? Hey. This guy was like a sharp, I mean, he looked like, when I was friends with him, his haircut looked like he's from the 1920s. He was just all real sharp and old-fashioned. He's like wearing a suit to church, big, giant King James Bible, real sir. And look, I believe 100% that this guy was saved. And even when I talked to him later when he was all messed up, he was still 100% sure he was going to heaven, super clear on the gospel, super confident. So guess what? Being a saved Christian doesn't make you immune from screwing up your life. You can still screw it up. And this guy did. And you know how many batches of bad drugs it can take to make you lose your mind? One batch. So, oh man, I could play around with drugs a little bit and be fine. You know, and again, my dad always tells a story about this guy who took LSD one time, and he said it wiped out his complete memory of the 1960s. He just has a whole decade of his life that he just can't remember because he took drugs. And look, I had a neighbor across the street who literally, at my last house, he literally came up to me and just said, how can I get baptized? It was kind of like his version of what must I do to be saved. He didn't really know the right question. He just said, hey, you're a pastor, right? How do I get baptized? And I was like, well, why do you want to get baptized? He said, oh, you know, I see you and your wife and your kids, and you guys are just so happy, and you guys have such a great life. And like, I just want to be like you guys because my home life's messed up. Like, I want to be like you guys. And so like, what do I have to do? This is like lifestyle evangelism. So far, it's happened like once for me. You know what I mean? So it's not, if you're relying on this as an evangelism method, yeah, it's pretty rare. But this guy just walked up with the literal proverbial, like, I want what you have. How often does this happen? Not very often, which is why you got to go out and knock doors and take it to them. So anyway, I said, well, hey, before you get baptized, you know, you got to get saved. And so I took my Bible. I showed him how to get saved. He got saved. And I kid you, and he was real happy about getting saved. And then I baptized him, you know, because he wanted to get baptized. So he got saved. He got baptized and whatever. Literally, like, I don't know, a short time later, I don't know if it was like 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, whatever, the kid was just, this is a teenager, mind you. This kid was like probably 16, 17 years old. And he's just crazy, just a lunatic. And I confront the guy and I'm like, what's wrong with you? Because he was acting all weird in the front yard. He was acting crazy. I went over, I'm like, man, are you okay? What's going on? And he told me, he said that he was with friends and he thought that he was just smoking pot or something, but that they put something in it or somehow his story was that he thought he was taking one mild drug and that he was hit with something way harder. And that's why he was freaking out and acting like a crazy person. You know, and look, I could go on and on and on. We had a guy who went to our church for years. He went to our church for years. He got backslidden, okay? And he snorted a line of cocaine, okay? And you think, oh, that would never happen. Really? Because you know what? Christians, they go down these paths where they fool around in sin, and next thing you know, it keeps escalating, or they, you know. But this guy, he ended up snorting a line of cocaine, and he ended up freaking out. And he told me the story himself. I got the story firsthand from him. He came and said, I'm right with God now, but when I was backslidden, I snorted a line of cocaine. And he said that I ended up freaking out. And I'm going to cut the story short, but he ended up, long story short, he got arrested because he was freaking out on others, freaking out on the police. He gets arrested, put in the jail cell. In the jail cell, he defecates and begins to eat his own feces in the jail cell. And he says, looking back, it's bizarre. Like, how could this have happened to me? Like, how could I have been doing that? But he's like, there I was, sitting in the jail cell, eating my own feces. Okay? It'll be fun, they said. Snort cocaine, they said.
He said, well, I'll never snort cocaine.
But here's the thing. It doesn't start with cocaine. It starts with marijuana. It starts with a beer. It starts with, oh, I'm just going to experiment with these mushrooms a little bit, or ecstasy or whatever, you know, all these stupid things. And you know what? You don't know when you're going to get the bad batch. What if I told you that street drugs aren't regulated by the FDA? And look, I know that you're probably not a big fan of the FDA. Hopefully RFK is going to fix it. Amen? But, you know, I'm not a fan of the FDA either. But the reason I'm not a fan of the FDA is because I want them to be, like, stricter about putting less poison in our food. Right? Like, we want to get all the weird, artificial, poisonous crap out of our food, you know? And so hopefully, it seems like RFK has been working on that. Hopefully that actually happens. I don't really follow politics, so correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought he was trying to get that stuff out, and hopefully it's working, and they're going to clean up our food a little bit. But what if here's the thing, you know, street drugs, even if the FDA is ineffective or they're not being strict enough on this stuff, I mean, do you really know what you're getting when some guy gives you some fentanyl pill or whatever that or homemade meth or homemade whatever? How do you even know that that drug is really what they're even saying it is? I mean, if somebody came at me with cocaine, I wouldn't even know what that even is like. I'm not like one of these cops on a TV show or something, like, you know, it's kind of, this is cocaine. This is heroin, you know. They could tell you, like, what region of South America it came from or whatever, you know. I mean, you know, you could come at me with baking powder, baking soda, and this is cocaine. I'd just be like, okay. Flour, you could sell me a bag of flour after the service and tell me it's cocaine, except I'm not buying. I don't know what the heck it is, but I wonder if these stupid teenagers and people in their 20s, if they really even know.
Oh, just trust me, bro. This is the good stuff, bro. Just trust me. Here, just take this pill. Here, just take this. Wash it down with alcohol. Here, just mix these pills with alcohol. Here, just snort this. Inject this.
What? How do you even know what that is? You know, you think of David doesn't want to put on Saul's armor. I have not proved them. You know, that's what you should say when people offer you drugs. I cannot use these, for I have not proved them. It's like, what the heck is this? You get one, but you trust some basement chemist, some weird product from Mexico or South America or something? Like, you really are going to trust your brain with that? Who knows what it is? First of all, even if it's pure, even if it was the most pure drugs ever, any drugs can trigger a psychotic episode at any time. And it's not like, oh, if I take drugs 100 times, it's the 101st time, bam, that's when I get psychotic. It could be the first time or the 31st time. You don't know. Every time you take drugs, you're buying a lottery ticket for psychosis, right? And who knows? And it only takes one. You could literally buy a lottery ticket only one time in your whole life and win. Well, this is a lottery where there are a lot of winners. All the whole parking lot outside, just walk out that door, the parking lot's filled with winners. Go to the bus stop right here, and it's like, we have a winner and another winner. Oh, winner, gentlemen. Look at all the winners. Everybody's a winner. You want to be a homeless person who gets invited over to an old friend's house and pees all over the floor? Well, then just ignore everything I'm saying tonight. Fools don't listen to other people. I'm out of time. Final point was this, number 3. Fools don't listen to other people. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Have you noticed that literally everyone is telling you not to do drugs? This is like one thing that everyone can agree on. The Baptist pastor is telling you not to do drugs. The government is telling you not to do drugs. Your parents are telling you not to do drugs. Your right-wing school teacher is telling you not to do drugs. Your left-wing school teacher might tell you to do drugs. But probably even they will probably tell you not to do drugs. Like, literally everybody's telling you don't do drugs. What kind of an idiot goes out and does drugs anyway? Do not ever use drugs for any reason. Do not touch marijuana. Do not touch cocaine. Do not touch ecstasy, fentanyl. I'm running out of drugs up here, but just don't touch it. What else do people take? Heroin? What else? Steroids. Yeah, exactly. Molly. Meth. See, we don't know a lot about drugs here. We're simple concerning that which is evil, and wise concerning that which is good. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for these warnings. Lord, help us just not to be stupid people that don't learn. Help us to learn our lesson. Help us to learn from the mistakes of others. Help us to learn from our own mistakes and not keep getting the same punishments, Lord. Help us to just let that reproof of your word, the reproof of preaching, straighten us out before we get the DUI, before we cook our brain on drugs, Lord. Help us to be smart and avoid these things, Lord God. Help us to live a clean and godly and excellent life. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.